I've been thinking about how to start. And I guess I just want to say, like, during the week, I had a hell of a week. Ever since, like, basically from the moment that I finished speaking to about, like, Thursday or Friday, I was in the pit. And it was awful. But in a way, it's encouraging because maybe, hopefully, something that I'm talking about is doing the business somewhere, and maybe that's a reflection of that. Which kind of leads me segue into the mo for a second. I'm not doing this for fun. I'm doing this because it's Movember tomorrow. Monday tomorrow, and I'm really passionate about Movember's kind of expanding its causes, and I'm really passionate about men's mental health. As a man that has suffered from depression and anxiety, I think it's something that needs to be addressed in our society. And as men, we need to be more open and be able to talk more about how we feel. And we need to get the suicide rate down in this country because it's way too high. Too many young people are losing their lives. We hear about them at school. People from our very school. Even if you don't know them, it hurts. Because that's one person that's no longer there, and it affects so many people around them. So we have to do something about it. So, I'm looking like a fool, so that hopefully we can raise some money to make a difference for some of those people, because sometimes it's as simple as talking to somebody. So having counselling services available and all that sort of stuff can just really help. And more research about how the brain works and how this stuff is not just, some of it's medical. It's not just emotions and that sort of thing. So, got a mo. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, thank you for your perfect ways. Thank you that you have made all heaven available to us, that you reveal the Father to us. The Lord Jesus is so loving and faithful. He's put in the hard yards with me, and I know that I'm being transformed into his likeness. The other week I started the I ams. Can I just go to the next one with the lists? And I only got through two. And not even the two that I was supposed to, two of the ones I was supposed to get through. So I was given those ones, better not make the mic and go crazy. I was given those ones. But all I got through was John 6:35 and John 4:26. And I sort of went over how these I am statements are like woven into John. John wove them into his narrative. Remember, somebody wrote this. And they describe how Jesus started to make known that he was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, and part of the triune God. By stating, I am, Jesus was echoing the covenant name of God that had been made known to Moses. People thought and asked, is this who we've been waiting for? Is he who he says he is? We saw even in just the first two that these offered good news to those that believe, but were also a major challenge. They were at once comforting and challenging. We learned that Jesus was the bread and the water of life and offers eternal life to those that believe and follow him. Jesus' words, however, cut to the core of those that listened, culturally, socially, and personally. He said that those that believed had to eat him and drink his blood. He said he offered the only food that wouldn't spoil. He said that he was what the Passover had been pointing to. Not to diminish the Passover, but to fulfill the Passover. Like we saw at the woman of the well, he challenged his own disciples' preconceptions by talking to a Samaritan woman. And he personally and culturally challenged the woman too, identifying her false wells in her life that she had been drinking from. These challenges are as much for us today as they were then. Are we really going to take his words seriously? Are we drinking water from other wells? Are we eating food that will not last? I know I do. Are we too comfortable within our own culture? Do we bend the gospel to fit our needs? Are we passing into Samaria enough as a church and individuals to give life and water to those that need it? Well, the next four I ams follow a similar format. They are very public announcements made to crowds, often gathered to listen to Jesus. Today, I just want to, just so that I can get through all of them, I want to briefly summarize the next four and then concentrate on these last two that happen in a slightly different context, a more intimate context, where Jesus spends his last time with the disciples. So, by summarizing, I'm not trying to say that these are less important or anything like that. Somebody could talk on a week on each of these. So if I miss things out or I don't touch on things that are really important, please, I'm just trying to get across the general point. So the second I am occurs in the context of the Feast of Tabernacles, which remembered the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. In this case, Jesus addresses the crowd at the temple and says again that he is the water of life. But this time he also adds, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In this statement, Jesus is comparing himself to the column that the Israelites followed in the wilderness. He's saying to us that he will light a path for us, that we can safely follow him, that he will lead us home to the promised land. And again, same reaction to the other one. Some believed and some were angry at what Jesus was saying. The next two I ams, so I am the gate and I am the good shepherd. These two occur again in a similar context where there's a growing debate between some of the religious leaders and Jesus, and they're trying to work out Jesus. They're trying to figure out what's going on. A lot of them have a genuine love and passion for the Lord, and they're trying to figure out what Jesus is about. But some of them already are forming a trap for Jesus, they're all trying to trap him. And indeed, some of them were beginning a plot to kill him. And as I've sort of been trying to make clear, this Tension was growing because Jesus was challenging some of the assumptions within his own culture and society. And Jesus's fifth I Am on here, so 8:58, kind of sums us up in this tension that was developing beautifully, really. Jesus declared that before Abraham was born, I am. Now imagine if you were a devout believer in the God of Abraham, and a man who is, to be fair, doing amazing miracles, came in and said, well, before your most important patriarch, I was. It's at the very least, you're going to be like, really? And more than that, by saying he was alive before he was born, in essence, he was saying he's part of this triune God. That somehow he was with the Father before he was born. These were indeed challenging teachings. So much so, some, and I stress some, wished to have him killed. The debate continued. Oh yeah, and so I forgot to mention that fifth I Am occurs when some of the teachers were accusing him of being demon-possessed. So he's defending himself. So these next two I Am's, the ones on this side, the gate and the good shepherd, they occur just after the Jesus has healed the blind man. And after the blind man is healed, some of these teachers take the blind man and ask him questions about what's going on. And then they release him. And then Jesus and the disciples find him. And Jesus asks him if he believes in Jesus. And he does, and he worships Jesus. And Jesus went on to state, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." And then Jesus makes the two I Am statements. "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And so both of these revolve around shepherding at that time. And finding safety within an enclosure where the shepherd can look after you, but also where you can go out and again get that food that will last, that the shepherd is providing. But he also, for the first time, well not for the first time, but alludes to how he's going to lay down his life for the sheep. But he says something, he said something powerful. He says, "I will voluntarily lay down my life. Nobody will take my life from me. I am going to do this willingly." And more than that, that he was doing his Father's will, his Father's command. And again it says, to challenge those that listened. The Judeans that heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So again, some believed, others did not. The words were a sword dividing, challenging, and comforting. And also, I just felt it's important to note at this time something about the Gospel of John that hasn't really been emphasized too much. But unfortunately, John has become the foundation of a lot of Christian anti-Semitism in the church. Because it's kind of easy to see why. Because if you read it wrong, it presents this narrative where Jesus seems to be in conflict with his own people constantly. But there's even just a few simple words that can be translated differently can make all the difference here. Like, it keeps saying Jews, 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 but what the translation should be is Judeans. And so, you know, you've got a lot of regional identities in the Bible, like, so Jesus was a Nazarene, and so he was a bit of an outsider compared with the Judeans who were centered around Jerusalem and seemed to have more authority. And also, let's not forget that many of the early Christians were indeed Pharisees, including Paul himself. So the Pharisees were seeking truth as well. And as John painfully makes clear, not everybody just believed. Many believed. So through reading John in a kind of a wrong way, some people have even gotten to the stage where they're saying things like Christians have replaced Jewish people as the promised, as God's chosen people, but this is not true. As we know from Romans 11, God has not finished with his chosen people. But what I am saying is that Jesus clearly brought a challenge to all the groups that he spoke to. Judeans, Galileans, Samaritans, Sadducees, Pharisees, Romans. Anybody that was there to listen to Jesus, his words were going to be a challenge. They're going to make you have to make some hard decisions. And I think any reading of John makes it absolutely clear that what Jesus was saying was challenging. So, on to the last of the I ams before it kind of changes context. And that is where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And in a way, this was his final challenge. After this point, it's set in stone. Jesus will be killed. So Jesus arrives on the scene. Martha laments, saying that if only Jesus had been there, her brother would have lived. So she has faith. She knows that Jesus can save. And Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Martha believes, but she assumes that Jesus means at the final resurrection. But that's not what Jesus meant. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He then raises Lazarus from the dead. This miracle caused massive controversy. If somebody was raised from the dead and there were many people watching, it does cause controversy. And
Just like after all the other I ams, many believed, some did not. Some of the ones that did not went away to the Sanhedrin. So the head priest sat in a council, and they were more or less Roman puppets and a key part of the Herodian regime that was actually in cahoots with the Romans. We often forget that. And so they were afraid that people were going to follow this Lord Jesus and that the Romans were going to come and destroy Judea again, because you don't have to look much at Jewish history to see that they've had a rough time from foreigners coming in and destroying their nation. And so they thought it was best that Jesus died so that they could protect their position. And so that was the last of the I ams in this sort of public setting. And what I actually really want to concentrate on today is these last two that this week have just had a massive, massive impact on me. Yeah, and as I've said, these occur in a different context. They occur in, well, the wider context is chapters 13, 14, and 15. And we see at the beginning of 13 that it says that this was when Jesus wanted to express the full extent of his love for his disciples, his followers. And he washes their feet. And then afterwards, there's a long period of discussion and prayer. And this is the last, in John's gospel, these are the last moments that he shares with his disciples. So there's a slightly different context to these two I ams. Let's imagine for a second. Jesus is making known to his disciples that he is going to die. These people that are sitting across from him, they're not just random people. They're people that have become his best friends. They've stood with him. And remember, Jesus is a man as well. So this isn't going to be easy for Jesus or the disciples. The atmosphere would have been electric. And not only that, he says to them, "Hey, I know one of you are going to betray me." Judas leaves. And then this discussion begins. And I'm going to read a lot of chapters 14 and 15 because I just think it's so amazing. So he said, "Hey, I'm leaving. And one of you is going to betray me." And then he starts from chapter 14. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And we've heard Tessa and James speak so eloquently and unpack this passage. It's dripping with meaning and symbolism, symbolizing a marriage of sorts between the believers and Jesus. Be not troubled. He will not forsake us. He has us in his hands. There is a place for us. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Sometimes with these parts with Thomas and Philip, it often kind of gets said like, oh, duh, Thomas, oh, Philip, you're so thick. Why don't you get it? And so sometimes Jesus' replies kind of get interpreted harshly like, wake up, Thomas. Haven't you been with me this whole time? Now, I don't know if that, maybe that was the way it was, but the way that I'm sort of seeing it at the moment is not like that. It's like Jesus oozing grace and love for his friends and trying to explain to them what is about to happen. How can they know what is about to unfold? Jesus has been talking about these things, but really, truly, how would they know what's about to unfold? The beauty of it. So Jesus is like, just stick with me, boys. I have you in my hands. I have a place for you. And more than that, you guys are going to do greater things because I'm going to the Father. And whatever you ask, I will give. It's beautiful. He doesn't stop there. He goes on to promise that they'll never be alone. From 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and I will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. If he is in the Father and he is in us and we are in him, where are we? We've been brought into something that's existed before, since before time. Sounds to me like we've been brought into the Trinity, brought into community with the Lord again. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So we will never be alone. We will not be left as orphans. We haven't been left as orphans. But imagine those guys sitting there. Jesus is pouring his heart out to them. He's saying, do not be afraid. I will not forsake you. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. So this is, he's going back over everything that he's been saying in these I ams. That he is the only way to the Father. That if you love me, you'll follow my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. He doesn't give like this world gives. He doesn't give it and then go, oh, I want it back. He doesn't leave us abandoned. You, 28. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the Prince of the world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes, so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Again, he's willingly giving his life. And he's sending the Spirit of Peace and the Comforter to be with us. And then the last I am in chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither you can bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown in the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be disciples, my disciples. Again, we've heard this spoken on already as well. And again, it's an amazing promise. We will bear the Father's fruit if we remain with Jesus. And then, finally, imagine Jesus speaking this right to you. A man that is about to die a horrible, brutal death. One where he is humiliated, mocked, cursed, and tortured. As my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know the master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. This is my command: love each other. Wow. We are friends. Not just anybody, but appointed and chosen to bear fruit. Let's love each other like Jesus modeled. Let us pour out our lives for each other. Let us love each other deeply. I was going to read his last prayer from 17:20-24, but I think I'll skip it. But again, like right the way through to 17, this is just some of the most amazing stuff. Jesus with his disciples before he's about to be taken. But I just thought, before I end, that I'll touch on the last of the I ams that is on this side. So the statements where he declares, I am. So not long after he had concluded with a prayer with his disciples, the murderers came to take Jesus away. They come, they approach, and Jesus ask them who they want, and they say, Jesus of Nazareth. I am, he replies. Then again he says, I am. Yes, God himself in your presence. Yes, the one that is, that was and is to come. And at that moment, the very power of Yahweh himself blows his would-be captors away from him, and they fall to the ground. And I've often thought about this passage because it's not explained in any way, so I'm giving it my interpretation. But it's as if it's to say to us, yes, I'm willingly laying down my life. Nobody can take it from me. I give it to them. Despite the fact that I could smite them with a stroke of a hand, I will do my Father's bidding so that you can know him. I will make Yahweh known. I will make known the way of peace and love. And I hope we all know what comes next. Lord, I just thank you so much for what you did for us. I thank you that you love us deeply as friends. Like your word says, we are no longer servants, but friends. I thank you, Lord, that you have gone to the Father so that we may know the Father. I thank you, Lord, that you have sent your advocate to be with us, that we will never be alone, despite what we feel, that you are always with us. Through the good times and the bad times, you are with us, Lord. And we worship you today. And we stand by your words and believe your words. We believe that you were sent by the Father and that you were doing the Father's business and that you are in the Father and that we are in you and you are in us. Let us carry that food and water to everywhere we go. Let us love each other like you have called us to love. Father, show us how. Holy Spirit, teach us to be more like you. We just offer everything we have back to you, Lord. Well, I do. Thank you, Father, for your amazing love. And may your peace be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.